I want to talk with you tonight about the origin of the church in Ephesus. Now, as we study of the origin of the church, we note that the Apostle Paul, on his second preaching tour, begins in the city of Antioch. And again, I wish these maps showed up on the board a bit brighter. We probably need to think about another projector, but you'll see the city of Antioch here. I want you to learn the difference between a province and a city. Sometimes in our reading of the book of Acts, we see a particular name. And without looking at the map, sometimes we click, that's another city. And that's not true. When we talk about Paul going into the province of Syria and the province of Seleucia, we see that over here. And as you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, begin with me, if you would please, in verses 40 and 41 of chapter 15. For it's there that we read about the beginning of the second preaching tour. And we want to make note of this place in our text. Acts chapter 15. Actually, you could begin down about verse 39 or so regarding the dispute that arose between Paul and Silas regarding, or Paul and Barnabas regarding John Mark. You remember that on the first preaching tour, John Mark had deserted them and gone back to the city of Jerusalem. Now, where, if you recall, was it that John Mark left Paul and Barnabas? In the province of Pamphylia. In Pamphylia. He went back to Jerusalem. Now, this is the beginning of the second tour. Let's begin reading actually about verse 39. Acts chapter 15, verse 39. It says, "And there arose a sharp contention, so that they parted asunder, one from the other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and went forth, being commended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Now, you remember, as you see on this black line, again, I apologize for the map that is on the board. I wish it could be bright. But can you see the difference in the color of this line and the color of this line? You can see that distinctively. This black line indicates the preaching of the Apostle Paul along with Barnabas on the first preaching tour. And when they returned to Antioch of Syria, now you remember why we emphasize Antioch of Syria, because up here we note that there is another Antioch in Pisidia. Sound familiar? Antioch of Pisidia. And the Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas, returned back to Antioch of Syria and give a report regarding their work. Now, in the conclusion here of the 15th chapter, they begin on the second preaching tour. And the Apostle Paul travels, the text tells us, into Seleucia. And, Seleucia and Cilicia and Syria is what I mean to say. Syria being the province and Cilicia being the province here. Now I want you to note as Paul travels, he comes to Derbe and Lystra in this province of Cilicia. And you can read about that beginning in chapter 16, verse 1. Now these events are leading up to something. So stay with me in the text of Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and beheld a certain disciple, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish that believed. But his father was a Greek." Now, Timothy's going to be very important in our study as we get just a little bit farther along, even regarding the study of the book of Ephesians. We note that Paul then travels from Lystra and Derbe on up through Antioch of Pisidia, into the provinces of Phrygia and Galatia. Now, those of you in our Galatians study, we've talked about the churches of Galatia. And, of course, studying that epistle, we know that there were several. We don't know all of the various locations. But yet we see on this second preaching tour that Paul spent some time in Galatia and Phrygia. Moving on, the text tells us that he desired to go to Bithynia. But desiring to go to Bithynia, why didn't he go there? Verse 7, chapter 16. The Spirit bade him not go there, so he didn't go to Bithynia, but rather traveled on to Troas. Now, Troas becomes a very important place in Paul's travels, both going and coming on these preaching tours. Now, notice again that Troas is in what province? It's in this area of Asia. I want you to remember that. That Troas is in Asia, because we're going to have occasion to come back to that. But you remember what happened to Paul when he was here in Troas? Look in Acts chapter 16, verse 10. That's right. That's when that he saw a vision, and the vision said to him, "Come over into Macedonia and preach to us." Now, when Paul went into Macedonia, we want to simply identify some of the places. He stopped, of course, at the port in Neapolis, and then went to Philippi, and then to Amphipolis, and then to Thessalonica, and then to Berea. And all of these, I think, are very helpful to us to see the events that lead up to the work that's done in Ephesus. Now, I want you to pick it up in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, as we travel along these places, there are a number of events that we could stop and read about, in particular in the city of Philippi. You recall that Paul was preaching there and created quite a turmoil regarding the accusations. I just lost my thought. Verse 19 it is. But when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, this is when he cast out the demon of the woman that were a woman that was proclaiming in verse 17, "These men are servants of the Most High God." And Paul cast that demon out, and of course that got Paul and Silas into a great deal of trouble. They were imprisoned in the innermost prison in the city of Philippi, and you recall the events then that led to the conversion of the Philippian jailer. But as we turn further into the 17th chapter, in verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." You may remember a couple of Sundays or so ago, we talked about the church in Thessalonica and how that the Apostle Paul had a great deal of trouble when he came into Thessalonica and preached in the synagogue. How was he received? Go like this. Not very well. He wasn't received very well. And if you'll look at verse 4, it says, "And some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason." And what then did they do with Paul and Silas? Or Paul and Barnabas, I'm sorry. No, Paul and Silas. I'll say it right in a moment. What did they do with Paul and Silas? Sent them away. Well, yes, we might say that they threw them out of town, so to speak. But then where did Paul and Silas go? They went to Berea. And what happened in Berea? Better, yes. The Bereans examined the things that Paul and Silas were teaching, and in verse 11 are identified as being more noble than those in Thessalonica. But as we continue our journey, the Apostle Paul then leaves these areas of Macedonia and travels down into Achaia. And as he travels down into Achaia, in the 17th chapter, what city does he come to that meets with great fascination? The city of Athens. And when he came into the city of Athens, a city filled with idols, He proclaimed unto them the one true and living God. And then the apostle came to the city of Corinth. And as he come to the city of Corinth, this takes us now over to the 18th chapter. Who does he find in Corinth? Aquila and Priscilla. And the text tells us that he had occasion to join himself with them. Why? They were tent makers, and so was he. And so in Corinth, we see that they certainly had something in common. But in Corinth, as Paul preached, you'll notice in verse 8, it tells us that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, we've talked about the city of Corinth regarding the immorality that existed in that city and even blended over into the church. But the Lord said unto Paul, I have much people in this city. Then in verse 11, and he dwelt there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul had a great deal of success as far as the gospel was concerned in the city of Corinth. But then that brings us to Acts chapter 18. Let's read on just a little bit as we drop down to verse 18. In verse 18 it says, And Paul, having tarried after this yet many days, took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence for Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head and Gentira, for he had a vow. And they came to Ephesus. Now look carefully at that. They're on their way from Corinth over this way, intending to come back up to Syria, no doubt where they would report once again in Antioch regarding the work that was being done. He takes a ship across this body of water over to the city of Ephesus. And that begins our study of the church in Ephesus. Drop down, if you would please, to verse 1 of chapter 19. Verse 1 of chapter 19. In verse 19 it says, And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and found certain disciples, and said unto them, Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? And they said unto him, Nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, Into what then were ye baptized? And they said, Into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with water, with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. Verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and there were in all about 12 men. Now, here in Ephesus, in the beginning, we note that Paul had more difficulties. In verse 8, he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. I want you to see what Paul did. That was indeed his practice. Hold your finger there and back up, if you will, to the 18th chapter. To the 18th chapter. The 17th chapter. Wrong place. The 17th chapter. When Paul came into the city of Thessalonica, in verse 2, it tells us that as his custom was, he went in unto them and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. It was Paul's practice to go into the Jewish synagogues and reason with them, proclaim unto them that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 8 of our text, chapter 19, it says that he was reasoning and persuading as to things concerning the kingdom of God. What's Paul preaching in these places that he goes among the Jews? Christ. You can't preach about the kingdom without preaching about the King. You can't preach that he's the Christ without preaching about his kingdom. And so Paul is using the Old Testament text to reason with them, to help them see who Jesus is. Wasn't that exactly what Peter did in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3, and so forth, as we read of the beginning of the gospel there in the city of Jerusalem? But take your thoughts back to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, Paul preaching now in the city of Ephesus. In verse 9 it says, "But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Look carefully at that. Paul is preaching in Ephesus for about 2 years. Now, when we talk about the work of Paul in the city of Ephesus, note this statement, that from that work, all of Asia began to hear about the Christ, about salvation in Christ, etc., etc. We could talk about that. But it speaks concerning the work in Ephesus, not just Paul's work, but it speaks great volumes about those who had become disciples in Ephesus. Randy?
Let's get a mission. Those Jews who were in Jerusalem, they left eventually.
Many of them did.
And went and took the gospel back home with them.
Mm-hmm.
So when Paul got to these cities he was touring, there was already Christians there.
That's true. It's likely that they had already done some work, as we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. But what we see here is Paul's efforts in the synagogue. So yes, the church is growing. Paul's contributing, obviously, to that, as you'll notice in verse 11. That God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, insomuch that the sick were carried away from his body, handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out, etc., etc. But this doesn't set well with a lot of those in the city of Ephesus. Once again, what becomes the problem?
I guess the question that I had, though, was...
All right.
Can we assume that the church was established by Paul?
I don't know that we can assume there was one there already. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, as a result of the persecution, for the most part led by Saul, the text tells us, "And they therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." We note that Philip went down to Samaria. We could, I think, successfully conclude that others went to other places because of what we read in Acts chapter 2. Notice, if you will, the places they're from in Acts chapter 2. It tells us in verse 8, "And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia." You see, there were Jews who had come from this part of the country down to the city of Jerusalem to observe these feast days. Now, when we look at the 3,000 that obeyed the gospel, how many of them were from Asia? I don't know. How many of them may have remained in Jerusalem? I don't know. When they were scattered abroad, can we have a foundation to declare that these who may have been from Asia went back to Asia? You see, there's a lot of assuming there. So when we talk about the establishment of the church, I prefer to say, here's what Paul did in Ephesus. Because that we can have some certainty of. Okay? I don't think it would be an error to say that some maybe were from Asia, but there are a lot of surmisings.
Well, and the church is in Galatia as well.
That's, yeah,
a pretty big region.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah. And we know that people had come all the way from Rome up here to Jerusalem to observe these feast days, as we see in Acts chapter 2. So, to assume that the gospel was there already, we know that some came from Asia. But what work they did, if they went home, what kind of success they may have had, we don't have any idea. I don't. All right. Any other questions? Yes, Ken?
Chapter, the first verse.
Oh, he says, "For I would have you know how greatly I strive for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." I'm not sure what you're asking me.
Well, that's pretty close to...
Yes, Laodicea is here. I'm not sure I can see it on the map, or if it's even on this map. But yes, it's not far. It's in Asia from Revelation 2 and, And three, we know where it's located. But again, I'm not sure I know what your question is.
Well, I was just wondering, because I think Randy was asking about, we don't know who, we can't put a thing on who established the church in Ephesus.
That's right.
But we know that there were churches in that area, apparently were established by other people.
That's correct. And some believe that somebody else established the church in Ephesus. There is a school of thought that comes to that conclusion because there's not the familiar greetings and conclusions to the book of Ephesus naming particular individuals like is common to some of Paul's writings. And some therefore come to the conclusion that the church really wasn't established by Paul. And furthermore, in the book of Ephesians, I believe it is, and I can't recall the passage, Paul says something about information being given to him rather than it being necessarily first-hand information. Now, some take that and say, well, Paul's not real familiar with them, therefore he didn't establish the church there. But we've got to consider that by the time the book of Ephesians is written, there's a considerable amount of time that has passed since Paul was there. And so the complexion of the congregation very well may have changed some. So that's not necessarily a warranted conclusion to say that Paul didn't establish the church there. He may. I think it's very likely that he did on this second, the latter part of this second preaching tour. Okay?
So the answer is we really don't know.
Don't know for sure. No. No. Don't know for sure. But I think the weight of the evidence weighs heavy that he did. Okay? All right, let's look a little further in the book of Acts. When we read of Paul separating the disciples to the school of Tyrannus and for the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word, we note that the response of many of those in Ephesus is stated for us in verses 17 through verse 20. What happened? All right, there were many who were sorcerers, and they brought their books together and burned them, and the price was 50,000 pieces of silver. The preaching of the gospel in Ephesus had accomplished a great deal. But of course, that stirred up then Demetrius and the silversmiths, creating problems there in Ephesus. Now turn, if you will, to the 20th chapter, Acts chapter 20. After this uproar in Ephesus, beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, having sent for the disciples and exhorted them, took leave of them and departed to go into Macedonia. Now let's look at our map again. Paul is where? Yeah. He's in Ephesus, that's right. Where does he go? Into Macedonia. All right, here we're looking at the province of Macedonia. Let's read on just a little bit. Beginning at verse 2, it says, and when he had gone through those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there accompanied... Now, what are we reading here in these verses? The 20th chapter. All right, we're reading about his journeys. That's right. When the uproar ceased, we see that he departed to go to Macedonia. And let's pick up the thought in verse 6, because there we read of the disciples being sent on ahead of him to Troas. And of course then in Troas, they wait and Paul joins them in verse 6. And then what takes place in verse 7? Pardon me? All right, they wait for the first day of the week to break bread. I want to go back and review just a little bit here because I think I have some things out of order and I want to set that correct. When the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus in 18 and verses 18 through 21, he doesn't stay very long. But he says in verse 21, I will return. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus, as we can read about in, that says Ephesus 18, that should be Acts 18, 24 through verse 28. But this is the map that I want to have before us as we begin on our study here of the 20th chapter. Look up here again. Leaving Antioch, traveling along, coming down into Macedonia and Corinth. Preached 3 years. Let's pick up the reading in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Chapter 20. In chapter 20, let's pick up the reading beginning. Let's see, where do I want to start? Let's begin at verse 13. It says, "But we, going before to the ship, set sail for Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene." It says, "And sailing from thence, we came the following day over against Chios, and the next day touched at Samos, and the day after we came to Miletus." Now that becomes very important to our study. When we read of the Apostle Paul, in this instance leaving Antioch, coming again through portions of Asia, coming through Macedonia down to Corinth, going back now up through Macedonia, the ship sailing, Paul comes by land, but the ship to Troas and on down, we see Paul stopping in Miletus. What does he do in Miletus that becomes somewhat of a landmark that we want to note? All right, he calls the elders from the church in Ephesus, verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time." And he elaborates on the work that he did. In verse 22, he continues, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Spirit testifieth unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Let's pause once again. Those of you that have studied with us in our authority class, those of you in our Acts class, know that when Paul journeys up through Asia this time, up through Macedonia, down into Achaia, and goes back, what was his purpose throughout these regions? Not only to preach, but to do what else? What's he doing? All right, he's collecting funds for the needy saints in Jerusalem, remember? From our authority class. We note that he learned of a plot to do something to him. That's why he didn't just set sail from Corinth and go back this way. But he goes back this way. And he stops in at Miletus. And in this text, where he's reviewing the work that he did in Ephesus, we learn that he stayed there 3 years in this work in Ephesus. Look, if you would, please, in verse 28. He said, "Take heed unto yourselves, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears." Now we noticed in our previous reading in verse 10 that he continued in this school of Tyrannus in chapter 19 for 2 years. The combined effort in Ephesus, he tells us, was 3 years. Now in this time, he tells us in verse 27 and in verse 20 beginning, that he shrank not from declaring anything that was profitable. He had taught to them the whole counsel of God. The church in Ephesus had had every benefit. They had had the Apostle Paul, as we noted a moment ago, performing miracles. We noted that he was there for 3 years. They've had the opportunity to sit at the feet of this great Apostle and to learn the things that he's teaching them. Now, in verse 29... he tells them of chapter 20, there's danger on the horizon. There's going to be some among you that are going to teach perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. When we look at the history of the church in Ephesus, not only had Paul preached there for a lengthy period of time, but Timothy had been left there. In fact, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, We see that that's primarily where Timothy taught. He was the local preacher in Ephesus, if you please. And Paul is telling him the things that are to occur there in Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He said that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. Paul knows there's going to be trouble in Ephesus. And so as he returns on this preaching tour, he meets with these Ephesian elders and talks with them about the things that lie ahead. Now as we think about the church in Ephesus, dropping down in the text all the way to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, we see that John is recording information by the Lord to the seven churches of Asia. And he begins with the church in Ephesus. He says unto the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy toil and patience, that thou canst not bear evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and didst find them false, and thou hast patience and didst bear for my name's sake, and hast not grown weary. But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. In verse 6, again to their credit, he said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, by the time that John is writing, the church in Ephesus is in trouble. Though there are many commendable attributes, he said, you've left your first love. Paul knew that when he was speaking with these Ephesian elders. And I want to underscore in your mind in Acts chapter 20, in verses 28 and 29, Paul said that some from among you, and we've tried to emphasize that before, Paul is not speaking to the Ephesian church. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. My understanding of that text is he is not saying some from among brethren, generally, are going to teach perverse things. Not even some among the church in Ephesus are going to teach perverse things. But my understanding is some of you who are elders in the church in Ephesus will arise and speak perverse things and draw away the disciples after them. Two things. Number one, some of those elders would teach wrong things. Number two, some in the church in Ephesus would follow them in their wrong teaching. Now therein is a danger, one that exists today. You see, just because a group of men may claim to be or are appointed by a congregation to serve as elders does not make them right. Okay? So we want to underscore that in our thinking. Now, when we talk about the date and the place of writing, there really is not a whole lot of dispute over that. Certainly, Paul is writing as a Roman prisoner in Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and in Ephesians chapter 6, he calls upon the Ephesians to pray for me, he said, that though I am an ambassador in chains, I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, let's go back to our map just here. Yes, Daryl?
How did you arrive at your conclusion?
Well, because he's talking to those Ephesian elders and he's not in Ephesus.
I understand, but he couldn't have a little congregation down there.
No. Paul is conversing with these Ephesian elders here at Miletus. And so when he says some from among you,
but how do you know he's not referring to the congregation?
He's not talking to the congregation. He's talking to those elders.
I know that, but I know a situation where someone could say from you that he's referring to the whole union.
Okay. All right. Terry? That's right. He's specifically talking to the elders.
What does that matter of logistics and money and time? I mean, if you said, bring the whole congregation,
Well, Paul had no desire to go over to Ephesus. His desire was to reach Jerusalem before Pentecost. And so he's in a hurry to get there. But when Paul is speaking to those elders, he's telling them, here's the danger. You'll notice in verse 28, he calls upon them, take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God. Yes, they had a responsibility to the flock in Ephesus, but that responsibility began with themselves. And the danger was among themselves. Okay? Okay? Anybody else? Yes?
I was going to say, I think verse 29, he mentions the elders and the flock together. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So there's you and there's the flock.
That's right.
The elders and the flock.
And here's your responsibility, verse 28. You and the flock. Okay. Jenny?
Well, along the lines of what Randy said, if you look at verse 29, he's saying that the savage wolves will come from outside and not spare the flock, but also from among the people assembled there, where it's like he's going from general to specific. Verse 29 with the general and verse 30 with the specific. And so if we consider that you have to narrow it down a little bit, then that would bring it down to the elders.
Yeah. This whole discussion that he has with the elders, beginning in verse 17 through the end of the chapter, just, you ask Darrell what gives me that impression. Just simply the discussion that he has with these men causes me to believe that he's not talking about the church in Ephesus. He's talking about the responsibility these men have to the church. To be faithful. To watch the things that he's preached to them. They need to be faithful to. Randy?
Ultimately, it doesn't matter because Paul's teachers come
from. Well, that's true. And of course, Paul in writing to Timothy, who was preaching in Ephesus, tells him, in latter days, some will depart from the faith. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he charges Timothy to preach the word. And he tells us why. The time will come when they won't want it.
He mentions the false brethren.
Yes. Yes. Terry? Yes. Yes.
Started with the very organization of the eldership.
That's right. That's right.
That one elder was somehow viewed or promoted as maybe somewhat better.
Right.
In a higher position than the rest of the elders.
And they were called bishops.
Yes. So it started right there with the organization of the eldership.
That's right. And you begin to evolve into this pyramid arrangement with the chief bishop being the head, as it were, of the Roman Catholic Church. And you can see the similarity between the organizational structure of that and the organizational structure of the Roman Empire. Randy?
I've always looked at that Revelation 2 passage as kind of parallel to this Acts 20 passage.
Yes.
Because he says, you know, your deeds and your toil of perseverance, and you cannot tolerate human end. And he puts a test to those who call themselves apostles and they're not, and you count them as false. He's commending them for doing what Paul told them to do.
Yes.
Be on the watch.
Yes. But now here's a period of time that has passed, and now they're not on fire like they were. Yes.
And with that, you'll see that that's why we have a lot of denomination here. We have people that other people serve the people as we want to do it.
All right.
And they feel like that they need to be there and you don't have the spiritual.
Yeah.
Go beyond God's word and start doing things on their own.
We can improve on what he said. And that won't work.
And that's what we call a lot of denomination.
That's right. That just simply won't work. Now, interestingly enough, as we talk about again, the date and place of writing. We know that Paul was a prisoner. We know that circumstances have occurred regarding his travels as he went down into the city of Jerusalem. He was warned about the things that would befall him if he went to Jerusalem. And those things, in fact, did occur. I got 5 minutes. I'm afraid of that. The letter written to those in Ephesus, as we mentioned, was written from Rome during this period of imprisonment. And I want to go back here just a little bit on this particular matter. When the Apostle Paul makes this loop from Antioch, traveling up, collecting these funds, and some of you in our authority class know that when he came down here to Corinth, is where he wrote the book to those in Rome. But then traveling back up through here, the point being to arrive at Jerusalem and to distribute these funds, or to give them to the elders of the church in Jerusalem, where the brethren were in need. What happened to him when he arrived at Jerusalem? He was arrested. That's right. That's Acts chapter 21. And then in Acts chapter 22, he makes his defense before the Jewish people. And in Acts chapter 23, he's before Felix, and then Festus, and then appeals, or then Agrippa, and then appeals his case to Rome, resulting in this blue line, if you'll see that. That's his trip to Rome as a prisoner. But making this trip back as a prisoner, there are lots of things to discuss about that from the last few chapters of the book of Acts. But writing now from Rome, he writes to those in Ephesus. And that's the setting that we want to have before us when we consider the date and the place of writing. In chapter 25 through chapter 28 is where we read of this travel as a prisoner to Rome. But I want to particularly call your attention to chapter 28, verse 16. Chapter 28 of Acts, verse 16. It says, "And when he entered into Rome, Paul was suffered to abide by himself with the soldier that guarded him." Paul had the privilege of living in his own hired dwelling, as we see in verses 30 and 31. But not without the company of a soldier. Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Most scholars believe that this particular epistle was written during the time of about 62 to 64 A.D. Now, one thing that I find interesting, Paul was arrested. Go back to this map. Paul was arrested here in Jerusalem. It took, of course, some time to get to Rome. When you consider the time that he was imprisoned in Jerusalem, the time that he was in Caesarea, the time for the journey, the shipwreck, the arrival in Rome, and then, of course, Rome had the privilege of keeping you in prison for 2 years without even lodging a charge against you. Some believe, and I think this is probably correct, that in all of this, Paul probably had about 5 years invested as a prisoner. Two of it as a prisoner in Rome. Now, when you consider that, it helps us to appreciate somewhat the things that he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 regarding his suffering. But I want us to put down the dates, about 62 to 64, for the time of the writing of this book. We call the book of Ephesians one of the prison epistles. I want you to remember these. Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. I'm going to ask you that from time to time. The prison epistles. Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. Don't put Galatians in there. Often we want to put Galatians in there because it's found in close proximity in our Bible to these, but that's not the case. The indication is that the epistles to these... That the epistles to these was carried by Tychicus and Onesimus. And we'll talk about that more, especially as we get a little farther along in the book of Ephesians. Got to quit. All right, next week we'll talk about the authorship and the recipients of this epistle. All right. Do you have, what did I do? David, you just passed those out. You have the outlines of the book of Ephesians. As you read over the book of Ephesians, use those outlines. We're going to go from that for the most part. I want you to, between now and next time, be especially impressed with the first three chapters. Okay? The first three chapters. And we'll talk some more about that, of course, next time.